I appreciate Carl Stridham. He's assistant director of Sub-Sahara Africa for the Mailbox Club, being, I guess, graciously groomed for the top spot at some point in the future. So as the Lord would lead, that'll all take place. But this man loves Jesus, yes, and he can talk about the Lord and the ministry, and it's great to have you. It's great to know you. And we're really just getting acquainted. It'll take eternity.
Thank you, my brother.
You share.
Thank you, Daryl. It's great for that encouraging words. I just love what Daryl is doing with his RV and all that. He's like a young man on a mission. I'm excited about that. It's great. Just before we start, I just want to pray for us, if it's all right. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the precious name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for life. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to breathe. Many people went to bed last night, Father, and didn't wake up this morning. They didn't make it through the night. But we are here. We're alive. We can breathe. We can feel. We can see. We can eat. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness. Father, as I share, will you just bless this word, Spirit of God, will you just touch the heart of this congregation? All this in the precious, awesome, beautiful name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if I sound a little bit different than you, it is because I'm not from this continent. I'm from another continent, and I do have a bit of an accent. But according to me, I don't have an accent. I'm just normal English. It's really great to be here. It's my third time to be here. I stay in Cape Town, South Africa, and my responsibility is to oversee the operations of the Mailbox Club for the whole Sub-Sahara Africa. It's 28 active countries. We're reaching an excess of about 2.5 million children this year. We have 50,000 club leaders, of which of them 15,000 are under the age of 16. So our goal is to use young people to become our club leaders. We were struggling to get teachers in the field. You get them, you train them up, and then they would fall away. And we said, no, we need to get more teachers that stay longer. And that's why we started to mobilize our young people to start presenting the material to the clubs and to the children. So I joined the Mailbox 10 years ago in 2012. I just oversaw Southern Africa, and it was a good intro. And the beginning of this year I was promoted to Assistant Regional Director with the intention that I would, in a year or two, take over the management as a Regional Director for Africa, if God wills, and if Christ has not returned by that time. Our goal in Africa, and some of you that have been at the banquet might have heard it, or I'm just going to repeat it for those who have not been there. Our goal is that we want to reach 1% of the population, children population under the age of 15, by the year 2030. Now, there is about 500 million children under the age of 15 in Africa. The whole population of America is 350 million. We have more children under the age of 15 in Africa than the whole population of North America. There's a lot of children. And you know, we've been reaching kids. In 2016, we had about 863,000 kids. But we've grown up with 300% to nearly 2.5 million this year. And I know that this church and many of you that are sitting here, you are supporters of the Mailbox Club. And from my side, as a missionary that works in the field, I really want to thank you. Because you are the guys that makes it possible for us to do the work. There's a lot of willing and able workers in the field, but you are strengthening our hands. You're making it possible through your donations and support and prayers that we can continue the work. And I just want, on behalf of Africa and the hundreds and thousands of children, want to thank you for that. So our goal is to reach 1%, which is about 4.5 million to 5 million children every year. And we've built in a nice structure that we can could do some administrative data collection right to the church or the school level. So that we can get from the field, know how many children we're really ministering to. Because it's easy to say, yeah, we're ministering to 3 million or 4 million children. But can we really verify it? Is it verifiable? Can we see that's really what we're reaching? Because it's important, right? I can tell you we can reach 10 million kids and we're reaching 10 million children, but it wouldn't be true recollection. So we've got a registration process where we get that data, and I compiled the data for 2023, and as I said at the banquet, we can reach next year 6.1 million children already, which is 7 or 8 years before our goal that is set for 2030. And thanks to donations and from support, so many donors, we believe that that goal will be reached much quicker than the 2030 mark that we've set for ourselves. It's a wonderful ministry. You guys know it, and I don't have to share a lot about that. I do have a message for the church, though, that I want to share with you. And if you're going to allow me a few minutes to just share out of the Word, because we come to church to learn something. I don't know who of you are familiar with that, is it Wild Adventures thingy? You've all been there? Right? Now, where I come from, we don't have those type of things. There's one in the country, in Johannesburg. It's about 1,500 kilometers from where I stay. So it's about 1,000 miles from where I stay. So we don't have those type of things. Roller coasters and things. We had one in Cape Town, but it closed down many years ago because not a lot of people use this stuff. So we're not so used to that. So I went there and, you know, I'm not getting younger, they say, but I did one of the rides. It's called the Boomerang. Any of you have gone on that thing? I see you shake your head. You've been on it?
Yeah. I've been on it.
If I had a hat, I would have taken my hat off to you, sir. Because I tell you, I went on that Boomerang. I don't know. It took me about 3 hours. My heart was in my feet and my stomach was in my head. And I don't know. I was just totally confused. I didn't know what was happening. My system got such a shock. I think, at one stage, I think I saw the pearly gates. And then I said, let me just turn around from the pearly gates because it was hectic. But it was a good experience and I had a great time there. But then we walked through the park or through the place, and then there was two places where there was wild animals. There's one cage that's got lions in it, and there's another one that's got tigers in it. Now, I know I'm from Africa, and we in South Africa, in the northern parts, in the Kruger National Park, some of you might have been there. That's a massive park, but it's free roaming. So you drive with a vehicle there, but you're not allowed to get out of your vehicles because the lions will eat you. Yeah. That's literally like that. They walk around wild. They're not in a confined cage or something. They walk wild. If you go to Tanzania, the Serengeti, that's their hunting grounds. It's beautiful. It's extraordinary. So as I was walking there, I saw these lions, and I mean, they're great. If you've seen them, right? They in a wonderful condition, and I marveled at them because it just takes me home. But then, as I was looking at them, I wondered where they come from. Maybe they were taken from a circus, rescued from a circus, or maybe they were sort of brought in captivity. I don't know. I don't know where they came from, right? They're lions, definitely. And I looked at them and I was sad. I was, in a sense, very sad. Because, according to me, those lions, they're alive. But are they really living? You know, all they know is that encampment that they are in. They don't know anything else. They, once a day, maybe a chicken is thrown over the fence for them to eat, or I don't know what they eat. And they wait for that, and they eat that, and then they walk up and down the fence, looking at these strange animals that's looking at them, you know? And observing, wonder what these guys are. Some of them look quite nice to eat, because some of them have had a few hamburgers too much. And I was wondering, I wonder if they know who they are. I wonder if they really know what it is to be a lion. I wonder if they know what it is to be outside of this encampment. What it would really be to be a lion. See, all they know is their circumstance. They just know what they experience every day, right? if they could maybe made aware of their freedom, if they could know, hey, listen, man, there is something more than you are experiencing here, their life might change. I can just imagine maybe a lion from the Serengeti comes to them and says, hey, listen, come with me, man. I want to show you what it is to be a lion. Imagine that. That lion from the Serengeti, the scars all over his face and all this thing, a buffalo pierced him, but he's alive. And he doesn't look as grand as these ones, but he knows what it is to be free. And he maybe said to this lion, come on, I'm going to take you to the Serengeti. And these lions don't know what the Serengeti is, but okay, they're going to go for this. And imagine that this lion from the Serengeti, who knows what it is to be a lion, takes these lions, these two, and he takes them to the Serengeti. And these lions are just sitting lackadaisy there, and they're waiting now for the chicken to fly over the fence that's not there. But it's not coming. And then this other lion say, listen, come on, we're gonna get some lunch. So, but what are we having today? Are we going to have a Chick-fil-A? What are we having today? No, my friend. You see that zebra walking there? That's our lunch. No, but how are we going to get it? No, we're going to catch it. Are you crazy? That's dangerous. Yeah, but that's what we do. And imagine that lion of the Serengeti takes this lion by the paw, so to speak, and he leads this lion, and he shows him, hey, man, this is how we do it. And he leads this tame lion, and he shows him what it is to be a lion. Imagine that. Now he tells him, listen, you're free, but it's dangerous. There's hunters that want to kill you. There's a buffalo that if you don't tackle it right, that thing will kill and destroy you. There's other tribes, there's other lion packs. You have to be careful for them. If you're found isolated from this, your own pack, you're in trouble. So it's dangerous. You're free, but it comes with a cost. It's not easy, right? You can actually, you can die. Imagine what that lion would say. He'd say, what? I don't know. Maybe I don't want to be. I want to be free. Maybe it's better where I was, back in that confined space. Because there's no challenges. I get my food when I want it, and I'm okay. There's no danger. Maybe I'd rather want to stay there. He'll be alive, but will he be living? But what does that have to do with you and me today here? I want to share a scripture with you because there is method in my story. You're going to remember the story. Ephesians 2. Verse 1. You can just turn there and you can keep it open. We're going to look at Ephesians 4 also just after this. You know, it says here in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. I want you to turn around to chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Let me read from verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You see, you and I, we are like those lions that's trapped. We like those lions that is in that cage. We were dead in our trespasses. We were blinded to who we are called to be. Walking up and down but unaware of why we were created and who we actually were meant to be. But then Christ, Luke 4 verse 18, we were all there. We were born in sin and iniquity, the Bible says. But then Luke 4, verse 18, it's a cross-reference of Isaiah 61, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." You know, we were blind through our sin. We were held captive through our sin. We were like those two lions. We were alive, but captive. And then by God's grace, Jesus Christ came, our eyes were opened, and we were set free from captivity. We were free. We were removed from that freedom. And then by God's grace, joined maybe a mobile club when we were young and did the lessons and were Sunday school, and we were taken by the hand and we were trained. And we were shown how it is to be a child of God and how to be free. We were, our eyes were opened, and then we were made to see what it is to really be free. And now we experience this freedom in Christ Jesus, right? That's why we come to church, we're Christians, we sit here, we fellowship together. And we know Jesus, and we're free. And now what? You know what? Now we walk in this world, and we walk past people that's still in captivity. The interesting thing is they don't know they're in captivity. They don't know that they're in a cage. According to them, we are the ones that's in captivity. We are the ones that is taken away out of this world, and we are trapped. But you and I, because of Christ Jesus, no, you are trapped. You are supposed to be free, but you are the ones that are trapped. And you know what? We look at the people, and we shake our heads at their foolish behavior and the blindness of their eyes and heart. We say, oh, look at these people in the world, right? And then we walk away. And we leave them in their cage, captive and oblivious to the fact that they are free. Can be free. They are oblivious. And we criticize and we leave them caged, captive, dead in their trespasses and sin. And then we make many excuses for not helping them, right? We go on our way eating and drinking and with life. It's wrong. It's wrong. We cannot do that. We cannot do that. You and I cannot walk away. We cannot turn a blind eye. We were there once. But then Christ set us free. And now he's calling you and me and say, hey, there's other people in cages that are captive. And I want to use you. They're going to tell them. But you know, it's dangerous. People are going to ridicule you. People are going to stone you. They can even kill you. And many people don't take up the call to make disciples. It's very easy to sit and not get involved. But we cannot. It will be hard. It's not easy. It will be awkward and uncomfortable. It will cost you time. It will cost you money. Your reputation. It can even cost your life. But we have to. We have to. We have to reach out to them. And I can say that the Mobox Club is one of many ministries. And God is using us mightily to go and set the captives free. Those of you who were at the banquet, I'm going to tell you one story. We showed it from a little boy. It's a boy, he's 15 years old, from Malawi, called Chiku. We heard this testimony a few months ago, and then we packaged for the banquet. Chiku, when he was about 13 years old, he joined one of the witchcraft, the cults in Malawi. It's called the Nyau. Y-A-O, Yahu. They worship animal gods. They would dress up in animal masks and they would at night, when I'm in Malawi and we would have outreach there, then at night you would hear the drums in the distance. You would hear it play. Whole night. And then they would dress in these masks, and they're very modest culture, the Malawians. But they would strip off their clothes and they have sort of like a G-string type of thing on. And then they would paint their bodies. And then whole night they will dance around these fires on the beat of these drums. They also called the people of the drum. And they would dance and they would worship these animal gods. Alright. People are petrified of them because at certain times of the year they run through the villages. Chiku, he belonged to this cult. And as part of belonging to this cult, he got an assignment. He and his friends got an assignment that they have to kill their mothers through witchcraft. So they had to go, and as part of the initiation, they had to go and kill their mothers. And some of his friends actually finished the assignment to kill their mothers. The life expectancy in Malawi is about 37 years of age. They just die. So witchcraft is very strong there, and there's a lot of fear, and then the people get under curses and they die. While Chika was in the process of now planning his initiation, through intervention at the school, he was kicked out of the school, and then the teacher heard about it and then asked the Melbourne club representative who was running a club if he must reach out to Chiku. And he reached out to Chiku, and Chiku actually came to the club. And then through his involvement in the club, he actually got to know Christ Jesus. He accepted Jesus, right? And as he accepted Christ Jesus, he realized that, man, he cannot belong to this cult. The interesting thing is that his mom and dad were quite high up in this cult. They were like deacons, they were like deacons in the cult. And he realized, but he can't kill his mother. And he did not go through with it. Because he accepted Christ Jesus, and he realized, I cannot kill my mom. And then later on, he go to the club, and his parents was wondering, what are these guys, people teaching them? And then he realized, no, but they were actually teaching him good stuff. And when they heard that he was supposed to kill their mom, and he didn't because he accepted Christ Jesus through the material, they also accepted Jesus Christ. And it was just an amazing story. But you know, look at your own life, if someone has not taken the time and the effort to give themselves to Christ and then to be used to somehow share the gospel with you, you would not have known. Right. All of us sitting here today, in 99.9%, accepted Christ Jesus through someone that led you to Christ, shared the gospel with you, and he accepted Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ personally appears to many Muslims, and they get saved by that. But the majority of us, someone took the time to share the gospel with us. And because of that, we get to know Jesus Christ. And we have to do the same. Amen. Your support for Mailbox Club helps us to reach out to these kids. And not just get them to know Jesus Christ, but we're physically saving the lives of many people. But I do not want you to just look at that and say, okay, well, I'm going to support you financially and you do the work. Here's people around you, your neighbor, and you just around the next houses in this town that's still in cages. They're dead in their trespasses. And it's our role, and responsibility as church to go out and say, hey, take the chance to reach out with the love of Christ Jesus. Say, hey, can I tell you something? It won't be easy. And we can find many reasons of not doing it, none of which are valid. Yeah, but I'm going to get fired. It's not a valid reason for not sharing the gospel. Christ Jesus got killed. Paul got killed. The disciples got stoned and beheaded and all those things. I want to encourage you. Be grateful for us, for your giving. Grateful for your support and your prayers. But imagine you pass away. You accept Jesus Christ maybe when you were 10 or 12 or 15. And you pass away when you're 80 or 85, and you've never shared the gospel with someone. You've never led anyone to Jesus Christ. And you pass away and you come before God and you've accepted Jesus Christ. And you stand there and God said, let's just look at the treasures you've gathered. Let's see your 80 years on earth. What did you accumulate? And you look behind you and there's none. Not one soul. Not one person that have accepted Christ because of you sharing the gospel with them. Oh, what a sad day. And this is not a guilt trip. This is encouragement. It's never too late. We've got people in the field that are 70, 80 years old doing the work. That's why I'm so excited about this RV thing. You know, RV ministries there in the RV, the camps. Why not? It's never too late. Is it scary? Yes. Is it life-threatening? Generally not. I share the gospel on the streets every week. And I've maybe once got ridiculed or sworn at. But in general, it's not. Pray. Get equipped. And then reach out. Because those lions in that cage, they don't know they're captive. They think you and I are captive. Bound by a lot of laws and rules and regulations. But you and I know it's not true. So I want to encourage you as a church. If you're getting equipped, and each one of you go out, and you share the gospel during the week, and you just bring one person to salvation faith, and you bring them to this church, you will double this church in a week. Amen. Yes. And if you do it again, double again. And before long, this church pews will be filled. Last story. I like catching fish. So in South Africa, we have a nice way of catching fish. We take our boat, we put it on the sand, we prepare our gear, we put the bait on and everything, and we sit on the sand, and then we wait, and about after an hour or so, the fish comes swimming out of the ocean, and they jump into the air, and they fall in the boat. And then we take the boat and we pull the boat home with our load of fish. No. I have to have the right bait. I have to go into the ocean. I have to have the right bait. I have to know where to go. And then I have to catch and be patient and catch where the fish are. And then I catch the fish and then I put them in the boat and then I take them home. You don't catch fish by staying on the land. We have to go outside the walls of this church. It's not just the pastors and the reverend and the bishop. We have to go outside and catch the fish. Go into all the world, he has said. It's true that you are supporting us. You carry the same rewards as we that are in the field. But you also have to be involved here. Yeah. Have to go. And there's so many opportunities. I saw there's so many opportunities in this beautiful country of yours. Many challenges, but great opportunity. I want to encourage you with that, to take it up and to move. Thank you. Amen. May I just pray for you as a church? Father, I just pray for this church. You established this church. You put it up. God, you brought these people here. I pray, Spirit of God, like in the day of Pentecost, that you, by your power, will come and that you will infuse their spirits, that you will liven up their spirits, that you will open their eyes to the harvest field that's plentiful, but the laborers are few. It's your harvest field. Send out your harvesters to gather the harvest, Lord. Please, Father, let us not look at those who are captive and turn around and walk away, God. Let us see the captive. Let us take up this word, which is a sword, and let us use it effectively. To set the captives free. To open the eyes of the blind. To bring to liberty those who are oppressed, Lord. May you, by your grace and your mercy and your long suffering, mobilize your children in this church. And may they go out and make a difference in the lives of people around them. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this opportunity. I praise you and glorify you. in the precious name of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen and amen. Again, I thank you and I bless you and thanks for this opportunity. I would like to chat, but I have to catch a flight to go to Atlanta in South Africa today. So I thank you. And God willing, if I'll come back, I might have an opportunity again and meet all of you and spend some time with you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you, sir. Thanks for the opportunity.
God bless. All right.
Thank you. Give me a hand, brother.